morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. We do have a few announcements, so we'll get started tonight. Our children and youth are going to meet at 6 o'clock. They have dinner in the fellowship hall together, and then they will break apart. Now, kids, here's your menu for tonight. Pastor Kevin has been hard at work. You're having lasagna, cheesy garlic bread, salad, and hot chocolate lasagna for dessert. So don't we all wish that we were children and youth? So kids, we're going to meet at 6 and then, of course, break apart and be picked up at 7:30 when it's done. Youth, you will begin your Bible study tonight entitled The Forgotten Jesus. So we hope all of you will plan to be here. 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, our Paper Pals meet, and we have more classes this year and more activities. So if you're able to come and help out, we certainly appreciate it. They will meet in the parlor and help with arts and crafts and getting supplies together so that the teachers don't have to do that. So thank you so much ahead of time for your willingness to help out. And on Wednesday at 6 p.m., our prayer meeting will take place in the parlor. And then choir will begin in the choir room at 6:30. So choir folks, if you want to go to prayer meeting, that'll work out just fine, and they'll dismiss you a little early. Now, a couple things to put on your calendar so you'll have them coming down the road. On Sunday, October the 16th, we are having a church family outing to Legacy Creek Pumpkin Patch. It is a floating time, so they're open from 12 to 5, so the church is taking care of admission. So just as you go in, whatever time you and your family choose to go in, just let them know you are a part of First Baptist. And, of course, then they have food vendors there, a chance to purchase pumpkins and all that good stuff. But we hope that you will plan to be there, celebrate the fall season with your family and church family. Again, that is Sunday, October the 16th. And we'll remind you again, but there will be no evening activities that Sunday night. And then on Saturday, October the 29th, our youth are going to Scare Mare at Liberty University. The cost is $15, and we do need to know if you're going. So if you will please contact the church office. And your $15 includes admission and dinner, and I know they will have a very scary time. So we hope that youth will plan to do that. And then team leaders, just a reminder, on October the 14th, your budgets are due. And so we hope that you're working hard on those. And so again, we thank you for being here this morning. We look forward to worshiping with you.
Good morning. Good morning. All right, see, that was better. I was wondering how you're going to be this morning. Welcome, those of you who are with us online and radio. Welcome. If you're visiting with us again, welcome. So this morning, I'm going to ask David and Paulette to come forward. David, was it Thursday? I think it was Thursday, that this coming Friday, he's going to be having triple bypass surgery. No, come on up. and you know, a lot of times we find out like during the week or within a day or two. So I thought this morning what a great opportunity for us to pray over them. You know, the best thing that we have in our arsenal as Christians is prayer. It is the weapon of the Holy Spirit. And so you know, one of the things I want to encourage you is that to try to embrace the moment rather than planning the future. We need to plan for the future, yes, but to live in the moment, to enjoy. If you're having a conversation with somebody and you're just enjoying one another, just live in that moment and thank God for that moment. And so as I talked with David, I said, you know what, we just need to pray over you, you know, and for protection, for healing, for the medical staff. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for David and Paulette, your children who've been walking with you for many, many years. And the medical field has gotten so good at these bypass surgeries over the last 20, 30 years, and yet we should not take it for routine because it is a serious procedure. And so I pray for his doctors and his nurses and the team. We pray for your Holy Spirit to have its way, to move with them in providing healing and health into his body, into his heart, into his arteries, into his veins. And so, Father, we ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon them, to give them the assurance, to give them a calm sense of peace in the midst of a storm, to hang with Paulette and family while David's being operated on. And Father, we love them, and we know you love them more. And so may you just richly bless them this week. And may we see them whole and healthy. And we praise you and thank you. We lift this prayer up in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, ladies. Would you stand with me, please?
Good morning. What we're talking about this morning is worldliness. Now, worldliness is a big word, and sometimes it's kind of confusing. It's hard to kind of scoot it down to something. But what we need to do is to think like Jesus thinks. So let's look at the scripture. It says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Basically, that means think like Jesus thinks. So that's where we're going. And I have a little clue about what worldliness really is. Anybody want to take a guess? It's pretty hard. We used to play 20 questions, but I never was good at that. So I'm just going to show you. What is that? Pacifier. Everybody knows a pacifier, right? Well, this is the difference between worldliness and godliness. And can we show that picture of the baby? What do you mean you lost my pacifier? You know, I've got 5 kids, and every one of them was ridiculous when they were little. If they didn't get what they want, I mean, seconds when they didn't get there. Not minutes, seconds. That kind of thing. And we had pacifiers, and I'm telling you, I don't know if any of you have ever done this. At night, you're, you know, looking for it and all this kind of stuff to find it. And that's how babies think. But we need to grow up, and you are smart, and you're growing up. And there's a lot of stuff that will pacify you. but only Jesus will satisfy you. And you know, when a baby sucks this thing after a while, it gets really hungry and it spits it out and it wants milk. And there'll come a time in your life where you'll realize that stuff is not it. The more stuff you have, the more time it takes to take care of it. And what you own owns you, whether you're an adult or whether you're a child. If you have a lot of toys, it takes a lot of time to pick them up, right? It does. Clean up your room, that kind of thing. Takes forever because we've got so much stuff. You see? And happiness is what's happening on the outside. As long as you're having parties and having a fun time and you're winning races and you're having cake and candy and, you know, friends are over and blah, 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 that's happiness. That's an outside event. But joy is what's happening on the inside of you. And I just wanted to show you the world. I just got this magazine this week, and it says down here at the bottom, have it all this fall. Not just a little bit of it, have it all this fall. That's how the world thinks. The world wants you to, it thinks about money and economy, and their job is to advertise and to get you to want the latest stuff, the latest fad. And with kids, it might be electronics or cars or toys or that kind of thing. And with adults, it can be other things, like the latest phone or the latest this or the latest that, the latest fad that's going on. Well, not too long ago in the Sunday school class, there was a lady who said, you know, she just couldn't wait to get this, whatever it was. And she said before the day was over, she was tired of it. It doesn't last long. It fizzles out. And that's the difference between being godly, is focusing on Jesus. That's an inside job that brings joy. And what is happiness is an outside job with what's happening on the outside. I thought I would give you a little formula. It's very simple, but it's helped me a lot. I thought it might help you. Maybe you can remember it. And it talks about joy. But I want to read you this scripture. Listen up carefully. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. We need to put other people before ourselves. And you know, Jesus was the most unselfish person that ever lived. God had a plan. He knew the plan, and he followed it. He wasn't trying to make himself of any reputation, and yet he's the most known person in the whole world. Even the calendars changed because of him. So Jesus is our example. And let me just show you this. Maybe it'll help you. So we're going to spell joy. J-O-Y. You got it? You with me? Okay. So the first thing, the Bible says that Jesus wants to have the preeminence, first place in your life. That's the first thing. So we put Jesus right there. Jesus is number one. Okay, and then others. We just read that scriptures. Think about other people more than yourself. You know, this is easy to run your mouth and do it, but the next time you start to get in the car, let somebody else have the seat that you want, the window seat, okay? The next time you start or serve something, let somebody else have the big cookie. You with me? Okay, this can work in a real practical way. The adults can figure it out. So next is others. Put others, and then put yourself last. You're important too. Jesus loves you. But if you do it that way, it's a very unselfish thing. We sometimes try to think about what sin is, and we think about doing lying and stealing and cheating and all kinds of things like that. But all of that is a result of being selfish. Selfishness is sin. Okay? So, can you say this with me? Jesus. Say it with me. Come on. Jesus. Others. And you. Come on, let's try it one more time. Jesus, others, and you. Perfect. Good job. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And Father, we realize there are a lot of things that will pacify us, but only Jesus will really satisfy us. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us to love you and to put you first in our lives. And Father, we might pray that you would help us, Lord, to be kind and tenderhearted to other people. and to not be selfish. We love you, and we give you honor, and we give you praise in the holy and the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay.
Would you stand with me, please? Thank you.
Frank is doing a little better. He had fainted and had a very, very low pulse rate, and he couldn't walk. So that's why we helped get him out, and we had him lie down. And praise God, we have doctors and nurses in this congregation that know what to do. And 911's been called, and he's doing better. His heart rate and color was coming back, not 100%, but better than when we took him out of here. And so he'll be going down to the hospital. And let's go to the Lord in prayer right now for him. Father, we just pray. And we just ask you to be with him and be with the team that comes and be with them waiting for him down at the hospital. We pray for healing. And we just ask you to touch him in a special way. I thank you and praise you for our folks who responded quickly. A life of service to help those who are in need. And so we just can't thank you enough. We look forward to Frank's healing. We look forward to the days to come. Comfort him and be with him. We just praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we continue in James, as you already heard the intro with our children, we're going to talk about worldliness. And our worldliness has to do with our passions and desires that are at war with us. Because we are human beings, because we live in a fallen world, because there is temptation that swirls all around us, our passions and our desires oftentimes run opposite and contrary to the will of God and God's word and God's purposes. So when you look at the two, godliness and worldliness, worldliness has to do with pride, boasting, divisiveness, self-centeredness, selfishness. Godliness is humility and obedience and repentance. Both of those things, worldliness and godliness, are the root and the fruit of the wisdom we choose to live by. Because we choose one or the other. It's not by accident. False wisdom is rooted and produces more worldliness, as I was a partaker of that for many years, without even realizing or caring about anything having to do with godliness. True wisdom reproduces more godliness. But apart from God, we will continuously, always drift to the things and the ways of the world. And so let's jump into James chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 9 verses this morning. And in verse 1, James is talking to the church and he says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? Pride, selfishness, fallen humanity advances this type of thing." In James's congregation and the people he was writing to, they were actually having physical fights among them in the congregation. Have any of you ever seen or been a part of that during your journey with the Lord? Anybody? You mean I'm the only one? Seriously. Do you know this was back in 2017, a meeting where we had to release an employee, it got so heated that a 6'4", 300-pound Marine who was chair of deacons that year and a 200-pound, 6-foot ex-Navy guy were going at it. And I was in the middle trying to break it up. You see how, right? I mean, what was I thinking? I almost got pummeled in the melee. I mean, it was unbelievable. It's amazing when we allow ourselves to get out of control. Our cravings, our desires, our pursuits, our ungodliness. Thankfully, nothing major happened that evening. But I've also been in meetings or seen unfortunate conversations hurled between two people who are supposedly walking with the Lord in the church. These wars and these factions and these fights, James writes here, and it indicates a physical conflict among the members. And he says the source of this is the cravings that seem to be at war within you. That word craving in the Greek means like the pleasures of life, the pursuit of life pleasures, which then leads usually into a conflict between others and between yourself. So he starts this chapter of his letter, and he's coming right at them about what is going wrong within this body of Christ. In verse 2, he says, "You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet, and yet you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, and you do not have because you do not ask." In verse 3, he says, "You ask then, but you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure." The wild thing here is not only were they fighting, notice he says, "Your desire you do not have, you murder and you covet." So not only were there physical altercations, there were people killing others within this body of Christ during this time because of their misplaced desires. The source of this ended up being selfish desire. You know, yesterday I had the privilege of officiating a wedding in South Hill, and it was a beautiful setting with beautiful people. And in my message to them, I said to both of them, I said, "You love one another and you profess that today. Never let your love become an emotion and a feeling towards one another. Because when you have a bad day, you don't feel like you love that person at that moment. To love somebody is a choice." And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. It's God's definition of love, and love is a choice. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is an attitude of your disposition that you're going to say today, "I'm going to love this person regardless of how I feel." And when we get that out of balance, and then in the life of the church, as James is writing here, then we get so self-centered and so self-righteous that understanding of love your neighbor gets so out of whack. And then we go down this road that James is having to address here in the 4th chapter. And it seems that this whole selfishness, this desire, these things that you want that you can't obtain had run amok. It was out of control. And look at what he says here in verse 4. Adulteresses, with an exclamation point. Could you imagine if somebody was writing to us and called us a bunch of adulteresses and adulterers? Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Adulteresses, committing adultery. Why? Because God is supposed to be our first love. And this group of people had turned their backs on the Lord and were running and craving and pursuing the things of the world and the things that they want, which was contrary to God's will, God's word, God's purpose. And so James calls them for what they are. You are unfaithful to the Lord. Adulteresses. And look what he says here. Friendship with the world is what? Hostility towards God. That word hostility means diametric opposition to God. Hostility. So if you want to embrace the culture, you want to embrace the philosophy of the world that is counter to God's word, and you embrace that and you say there's no problem with it, look what the word says in James 4:4. If you want friendship with the world and their ways, then you are in direct opposition to God. And then he says, so whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemies. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about if you take a position that is contrary to the word of God, that you are now in a category as God's enemy? And then he says in verse 5, do you think it's without reason? The scripture says, the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously. You see, the cravings that are in us is in direct opposition. And the scripture says God is a jealous God because God wants us. God loves us. God died for us. We are God's bride. And so when we choose to leave that position and join the ranks of the world, we are absolutely committing adultery. Just read the Old Testament over and over and over and over. God is slamming the nation of Israel for their lack of faithfulness because they're worshiping other gods and running after other cultures. And the scripture says they're doing wicked and evil in his sight, and they've turned their backs on him. And James is here addressing this with this congregation, and they're enslaved by their selfish cravings, and God's yearning to be with them. Well, after these five verses, James is now going to start giving them a solution to their problem. And so in verse 6, he says, but he, meaning God, will give greater grace. Therefore, he says, resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see this in Proverbs 3:34, where God says he mocks those who mock, meaning mocking him, but he gives grace to the humble. That word to resist, there, God resists the proud, is a military term to describe an army arrayed for battle. And what James is saying here in the Greek is that when you are in opposition to God, when you resist him, when you turn your back on him, God is preparing an army, an array, to come down at you. And that's called his wrath. That's why Jesus died, because Jesus took our wrath on himself, so therefore we don't have to bear it. I mean, praise be to God. But when we're in opposition to God, the scripture says here, this word to resist means God is preparing for battle because you have turned your back on him. You know, we live in such a social media age today. I think it really has intensified the desire of entitlement. I hear so often, well, God owes me. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, God owes me. I'm due. Do you know what God owes us? Does anybody want to take a guess? What does God owe us? Nothing, and more than that. Yeah. Wrath. The only thing we deserve from God is eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. I stand before you as I'm the first one in line. And so when we think that we're entitled to something or God owes us, we have completely lost any all understanding of who God is. But it says here, but thanks be to God, He gives us His grace. And I tell you, this whole social media stuff feeds our entitlement and feeds our ungratefulness. I wish it never existed. Oh, I've heard people say there's some good to it. Yeah. But how many would you say that the negative and the bad and the evil outweigh the good? How many relationships you know that have been busted up, marriages, because of social media? It's unbelievable. The amount of evil that is in social media, and it's so awful for our kids. Because in an app, in one click or two clicks, they can be in stuff that we would have never imagined when we were growing up, because we wouldn't have had access to it. So again, James is trying to help them understand to not have this sense of entitlement. And so in the last three verses, he comes to a place here of the prescription. Number one, in verse 7, submit to God and resist the devil. And by the way, the devil will flee from you. Right? So don't give in to temptation. Call out to the Lord in prayer. Call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I feel weak. And the scripture says, and it's true because God's word is true and it will not return void, that if you do that, the devil will flee. When Jesus was being tempted, when the temptation ended after the third one and he had battled Satan and won, when he told him to go away, it said an army of angels showed up to minister to Jesus. That's what God's got waiting for us in the midst of these battles. In verse 8, He says, we'll draw near to God. And if you will do that, God will draw near to you. I love this part. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people. And there, and I'll share a little bit more about where we are today with that statement, is that word for sinners and the understanding of double-minded people are parallel ideas that characterize both the ministers and the congregation. So not only was James calling out the congregation, he was calling out the ministers. They were all falling apart. They were all going a wrong direction. The clergy was leading the congregants astray. And so James is calling them out, and he says, you must purify your hearts and get right with God, all of you. And then in the understanding from James here is that there can be no neutrality. If you're a friend of the world, it means you're an enemy with God. Can you have one foot in with the world and one foot in with God? No, because you're still not in God. You either choose God or you choose the world. There is no straddling the fence. There's no is having one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. There's no playing or dabbling in worldly things and calling yourself a Christian. Either you're in or you're not. And that's what it means by purify your hearts. There can be no neutrality. And I tell you, since January 1, 2020, I think we've seen and continue to see more of a separation of the wheat and tares or the sheep and goats. We're seeing more and more of the true bride of Christ, and then you have the false bride of Christ. And then lastly, in verse 9, James says this. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Meaning, you need to repent. Quit playing games. Quit pursuing your cravings. Quit going after the world. Mourn, weep, repent. Be sorrowful for what you're doing. You see, because if we're not actively drawing near to God, we're moving closer to worldliness. I tell that with couples in marriage. When they say, oh, we're doing okay, I say, well, then no, you're not. Because if you're not investing, talking, communicating, loving, not putting your time and effort into your relationship, then you're not going forward. You're eventually going to fall apart. I see it over and over and over and over. Dr. Jim Dennison put it this way. The longer we avoid the light, notice this, the more our eyes adjust to the dark. And so as I was reading that, I'm going to share a little bit more from this blog he wrote earlier in the week. When I came across this, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is what I'm preaching on. You know, it was interesting yesterday after the wedding. It was about 5:30, 5:45. We were on the lake. And so the photographer had his back to the sun, and he had us all lined up, the wedding party, for a picture. And he told us to close our eyes and on the count of three, open them. And then he was snapping pictures because he didn't want us squinting from the light of the sun. Interesting, isn't it? And so when you get so accustomed to the dark, your eyes adjust to it. And you don't think about the light. And then you get to a point where you don't want the light. Dr. Dennison, in his article, if I can bring it up, he talks about what's happening today within the church. And there's been some polls done. And so halfway through this blog, and he wrote it on the Daily Article, which was written on September 21st. And so you go about halfway down, and he has a headline that says this: Does God accept the worship of all religions? Which, just so you know, the answer is no. There's only one worship of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Every other religion is a false religion that comes from the pit of hell because it does not lift up the name of Jesus, and it does not call Jesus our Son of God, fully God, fully human. Okay, so then in John, 1 John 4 says a test of spirits. And anything that does not say that, John says it's not of God. So therefore, if all these other religions do not promote Jesus as our Savior and the Son of God who died on the cross, then it's not of God. Well, it only can come from one other source. But listen to this, I read this and I said, I cannot believe what I'm reading. He says, I make this response to a very disturbing report on the state of theology in America just released by Legionnaire Ministries and Lifeway Research. Listen to this. 43% of evangelicals agree that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 43% of evangelical Christians. That's almost 50% of evangelical Christians in the United States do not believe that Jesus was God. Why in the world would you stay in a... Why would you even profess to be a Christian if you don't believe that? He says this percentage has risen 13 points in just 2 years. Correspondingly and tragically, 56% of American evangelicals also agree that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. This is written 14 points in the last 2 years. See, this is where we're headed. There's been a push for years of a one-world religion. Well, when you get to that place, there's no Jesus in the middle of that. There's this false God that they call God, but it's not Yahweh, and it's not Jesus, and it's not the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say another study, this one by George Barna and the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, is even more disturbing. If you think these other two aren't bad, it reports that at least a third of senior pastors in the United States believe a person can earn a place in heaven simply by being a good person. So you take all of our Christian churches in America, and one-third of them, you don't need the cross. Man, you're good. What Bible are they reading? He says, no wonder our culture is continuing to slide into unbiblical immorality. The retired congressman and my personal friend, Frank Wolf, is right. Politics are downstream from culture, and culture is downstream from the church. He says, if those who preach sermons and those who hear them do not believe they urgently need a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised when their beliefs and their actions mirror those of our fallen society. The longer we avoid the light, the more our eyes adjust to the dark. He concludes this blog with the prayer of a genius. He said, so let's be clear. Jesus is who the historic Christian faith claims him to be, the sinless Son of God who walked our planet, died for our sins, rose from the grave, is praying right now for us, and will return one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if you build your life on his unique lordship, then the hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, diseases, temptations of your life that find you, your house will stand. If you do not, it will not. A brilliant scholar at the University of Edinburgh was known affectionately to his students as Rabbi Duncan. The professor was a world-famous expert in Hebrew and Aramaic. One day, some students began joking among themselves, wondering what language this renowned genius used in his prayers. Knowing his meticulous daily schedule, they made their way to his room in the nearby college and knelt quietly outside the door. To their surprise, they could barely hear him whisper the words of a Charles Wesley's hymn. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. When last did you go to him? Let us pray. Father, it must break your heart that one third of pulpits across this nation deny the cross. And half of evangelical Christians don't believe your God and believe all religions lead to heaven. So we pray. We pray for discernment and wisdom to come upon all of these people who are walking around in their worldliness, denying you but calling themselves Christians. I also pray for those of us who still hold dear the scriptures and the truth, that you will help protect us lest we fall by the same deception. Father, we pray for Frank again. I just ask you to be with him in a special way. I also want to take this opportunity to pray for Puerto Rico and those who are in the path of Iona. And we also pray for this current hurricane that's about to crush Florida and who knows what else. Father, I pray, we also pray for safety, but in addition to that, I pray that hearts will be given over to you. I pray more miracles of people running to you and accepting you in the midst of the turmoils that we face. We thank you this morning, and we just praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, if you would like to come forward and pray, our altar is open. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or join our congregation, we are here for you. So let us just stand for our closing hymn.
Give myself to thee for thee.
as we prepare to go, we will send out updates this week on Frank as we get him. So we'll hopefully keep you guys in the loop. Continue to keep praying for him. And as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.